Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to start by reading the scriptures. First Samuel 13, we'll read verses 13 and 14. The Bible says in verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" Look at chapter 15. We'll read verses 22 to 26. 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 26. "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord.' And Samuel said unto Saul, 'I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts and see if there's any rebellion that might be in need of purging, Lord. Well, help us to see if we might be making excuses and doing things that we know to be sin, but making excuses for those. Lord, help us to do right, to want to obey you in all, with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message today, as you can see, is entitled, "Beware the Rebel Heart." And rebellion is defined as defiance or opposition to any authority or control. And don't we live in a rebellious generation today? We live in a willful generation. This is a time when it's popular to be against authority or against anybody telling us what to do. I notice even Christians are rebelling and talking against the workplace, talking against the church, talking against their spouses, and children are in rebellion against their parents. It's just rebellion everywhere you look. And yet God calls us, as those who know him as our Savior, he calls us to submit to him in obedience and in love and in care. We need to care about this. And he calls us to desire to do what he would have us to do with our lives and not what we want to do. We need to find out what he wants us to do. See, rebellion is basically at the center of all sin. Rebellion is centered in pride, by the way. You know, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You may think that some people have more freedom than other people to do whatever they want to do. You know, for example, maybe you look at a man, he's a full-time minister, and you say, boy, he has all the freedom he wants. He can just set his own hours. He can do what he wants every day, quit whenever he wants to. But you know where freedom comes from? It comes when you can honestly say, I want to serve God. I want to have a good testimony. You know, if you find a Christian who insists on doing his own thing, boy, he's going to have a hard, hard life. It's going to be a hard time. All of us need to be responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's no such thing as absolute freedom to do whatever you want to do. You don't have it. I don't have it. None of us has it. Rebellion works through pride. And the center letter of that five-letter word, pride, is I. And it's interesting that the center letter of the three-letter word, sin, is also I. And you know, both of those I's are going to get us into trouble. I will, Satan said. I will. Actually, he said it five times over there in Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I mean, he talks about what I want to do. And you know what we need to do is realize that within all of us is a natural spirit of rebellion to authority. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible also talks about those who are self-willed, who despise government. They look down on government. They hate it. And you know, sometimes we think that despising government has to do with hating the politics and things like that. And that's probably included, but government is a broad, all-encompassing word that means that God sets up authorities. And today I want to just warn you about this spirit that's within us that wants what it wants and does not like control. Somebody tells you what to do, and your first response in your flesh is to say, I'll do what I want to do, not what you want me to do. It's a spirit of rebellion there. And in our text today, we want to examine King Saul and his rebellion, where it comes to this critical point where where his actions backfire on him and everything changes for him, and try to find out where did that man mess up and what can we learn from him. This is not a message where we're going to say, okay, what things can we say about rebellion? We're going to look at Saul, where his rebellion comes out and starts affecting his relationships. And so I hope to be able to answer the question, what is it that he did? Okay, and then hopefully we'll be able to avoid it in our own lives. And even though there's so much more here, I see, first of all, that his rebellion affected the things of God. It affected his relationship with God. It had to do with God. See, rebellion, first of all, deals with God. Your first rebellion, before you rebel against your other authority, you're going to rebel against God. It's a heart situation. It's something that's inside of you. Okay, that's in chapter 13. We'll get back to that. But secondly, I see his rebellion affected him concerning the things of others. See, it's God first, but then it's going to start ruining your relationships with other people. It'll affect how you look at other people, how you deal with other people. And we're going to see that in chapter 14. And then finally in chapter 15, we'll find that his rebellion concerned at its heart, basically a rebellion against God's word. And that's brought out in chapter 15 when Saul finally rejected, or finally is rejected, and Samuel tells him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. So he's saying that when we have a rebellious spirit, we have a rebellious heart, God looks upon us with the same contempt and disapproval as somebody who's practicing witchcraft. I don't want to be rebellious. He said that he looks upon us the same way that he looks upon one who's worshiping false gods and going into a room and burning incense to some kind of Buddha or some other false god. Boy, I tell you, those are some strong statements when you think about it. And I want you to understand, you need to judge your own hearts, because God tells us if you judge yourselves, you won't be judged. And I want to give you some signals, some things that I found from the life of Saul in these three chapters that will kind of indicate to you that there's the beginning, or maybe the flowering or the blossoming of a rebellious heart. And I don't know about you, but I want to know when it's there. because it's a whole lot better to snuff things out at the beginning than it does after they're full flower. And I want us all to look into our hearts a little bit today and say, well, are there any of those things in my heart that I need to take care of? First of all, let's go back to chapter 13. And I want you to see some things concerning God, or the relationship to God, that show a rebellious heart. Now what happens in chapter 13 is Saul, he's getting ready to go to battle with the Philistines, and he wants to make a sacrifice before he goes. But he's not qualified to make that sacrifice. He is not a priest, so he has to wait for Samuel to show up. Samuel doesn't show up when Saul thinks that he should show up. Things start looking bad. Soldiers start sneaking away into the forest. People, and then even the people who stay around, they're afraid. They're trembling. And the Philistines are approaching. You know, a lot of pressure. Saul gets afraid. He says, you know, I'm afraid to go on. I'm afraid. He says, I'm going to go on and fight anyway. And I think he might have been better off if he would have just gone on and fought the fight without intruding on the priest's office and given that sacrifice. But he decided that sacrifice was going to make the difference in the fight. So, see, Saul, he's very religious. He's a very superstitious man. Sometimes those two things are kind of the same, though. And he's full of superstition. As you study his life, you'll notice he has a habit of always wanting to make the right sacrifice, as long as he doesn't have to live the right kind of life. And there's people like that today. But you look at his life, and he says, okay, I'm going to make that sacrifice. And in verse 8, chapter 13, we see the first thing. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Okay, so actually I want you to see two things here. First of all, in verse 8, you'll find that when you are beginning to rebel against God, you refuse to wait on God. You no longer can wait for him to work in your life. You have to charge ahead and make it happen anyway. Saul sees this stuff going on. He says something's got to be done. But instead of falling on his face before God and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to trust that you're taking care of this thing, he says, I got to do something. And there's times when you need to do something, and there's times when you need to sit back and let God do something. You know, this is probably not the first thing you'd think of when you think of a rebellious heart. But here's where it started. Even in the first part of the chapter, you don't see any rebellion. You don't see rebellion in chapter 12. It's in chapter 13 that the rebellion shows up. And it's here when he cannot wait on God. You know, there's times in your life when it seems to take God a long time to make some things happen that you think should happen. It may have to do with your family. It may have to do with your job. It may have to do with your health. It may have to do with your finances. It may have to do with your inner heart. But there's some things where you say, I think it should be going in that direction, and God even wants me to go in that direction, but God's not doing anything about it. You know what God's doing when it seems that way? He's trying to bring you closer to him. He's trying to get you to the point where you fall down before him and say, Lord, I got to have you working this thing. I can't do it. I need to see you in this. Pretty soon, though, you get to where you can't wait on God anymore. You realize, according to this example in Scripture, that is where rebellion starts. It's where you cannot wait on God anymore. You've got to do something about it. You may have the best of motives. You may have the best of goals, just like when, remember those Israelites when they decided they were going to put that ark on a new cart instead of carrying it the way God told them with the staves, those poles that go through the rings? But you know, if you do it your way instead of God's way, you're asking for trouble. And there's a rebellious spirit right there. See, the difference between Saul and David is David sinned and David rebelled at times, but he's very quick to make up with God. Saul, he just kept on going downhill, and he couldn't wait on God. And you'll find that's the beginning of a rebellious heart, if you cannot wait on God. You say, Lord, you're not doing anything. I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. And boy, you're asking for it. That's going to be a big mess. Second thing you see about it is he starts taking liberties with God's grace. You'll start thinking it's okay to do some things that you didn't think were okay to do in the past. I mean, you're going to start taking liberties with the way that God set things up. Because what Saul does in verse number 9, he makes the sacrifice, and he's not supposed to make any sacrifices. He's not a priest. He's not allowed to come before God and bring sacrifices. Now, David, he was an exception to that because God dealt with him in a special way. But you find later that another king, in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18, King Uzziah, he tried to go into the temple and burn incense unto the Lord. And the priest told him he was trespassing where he shouldn't be. He got mad. He said, get out of my way. I'm king. And immediately, leprosy started showing up on his forehead. But you know what? Saul decided he could do it his way. And I'll tell you, God is a grace-giving God, isn't he? He's full of graciousness. He's full of mercy. And he's looked over things and watched over us. And he's made up for our sins and our infirmities and all kinds of things. But don't start taking that stuff for granted now. One of these days, God may say, time to pay. And you find here that we start taking liberties with the grace of God. Now, we live in the age of grace, don't we? That's what we call it. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God that I don't have to worry about picking up sticks on a certain day that I'm not supposed to pick up sticks. And God says, stone him for that. I'm glad for the age of grace. But you need to understand something. You can still push God too far in this day and age. There's still judgment. The Bible even talks about sins unto death. John 5:16 says there is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest I should become a castaway. Okay, that's not losing your salvation. But that is God saying, okay, you won't do what I say, so I'll find someone who will. And then you start taking liberties with God's grace. You're in a rebellious heart condition. You say, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because nobody else is doing anything and nobody else is taking care of my problem, so I'm going to just go on and do it. Man, you're messing with God now, and that's a heart of rebellion that's growing. But you know what? He doesn't get away with it. Samuel comes to him and he says, what in the world are you doing? His exact words there in verse 11 are, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because. Isn't that interesting that Saul is not answering the question? It's like a kid getting caught with something. You ever catch one of your kids doing something they shouldn't be doing and you say, what are you doing? And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is an excuse for what they're doing. They don't really answer the question. Saul, he's approached by Samuel. Samuel said, what hast thou done? He says, because. He knows he's guilty. Because. He didn't ask him why. He asked him what. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. Okay, so it's partly your fault there, Samuel, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Now, I'm going to read the next verse, but notice these excuses. He says, the people were being scattered. We were in a crisis time. You weren't here. You didn't show up. I'm going to tell you what, when you go through trials in your life, when everybody that's going to be a time when everybody that loves you, everybody that's dear to you, everybody that's ready to be the best help to you, they're also going to be going through some trials. The trials seem to come in bunches. You ever notice that? We think they always come in bunches to us, but you're going to find out when you're the most down, that's when the devil is attacking your wife, or he's attacking your kids, or he's attacking your best friends, or that you usually call on when you're going through rough times. Why? Because he knows how to attack you through those people that you depend on, that old devil. But the Lord also knows that's a time when you also look to him. But Saul didn't do that. Saul says, I had to do it because you didn't come and the Philistines were gathered. And then in verse 12 he says, therefore said I, okay, said I, he thought within himself, he said to himself, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Notice he's stuck on the religious ceremonies and saying the right prayers, doing the right things at the right time. You say, well, isn't that important? Well, some things are important, some things are not as important. But what's really important is your heart. I think you figured that out by now. Sometimes people get caught up in this and they think they're all right with God because they pay their tithe every week. Well, don't you do that because you love God? But what I'm saying is that people get to the point where the things that they do become nothing more than a ritual. They think, as long as I do this or I do that, then everything will be all right. Everything's right. God's looking at the heart of man. He says, is your heart with me? Do you love me? Do you care about the things of God? And here's Saul. He says, I did the best I could. He says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I like that. I forced myself. It was a tough thing to do, but it had to be done, so I made myself disobey God. Real good, huh? Don't we get spiritual when we're out of fellowship with God? You know, when you're not right with God, you're going to have godly reasons for every rebellious thought and every rebellious action that you take. You'll have a reason. Or you'll probably even have some scripture to support what you're doing. But in your heart, you're going to know, you will know, you're wrong with God. So the first thing a rebellious heart touches, it touches the things of God. But it doesn't stop there. Rebellion starts in the heart, and it starts with the wrong relationship with God. You're not willing to wait for him. You take liberties with God's grace. You substitute excuses for repentance. I mean, think about that. That's what he's doing, making excuses. You know what God wants from you when you do something wrong? He wants you to repent. He wants you to say, Lord, I have sinned. I messed up. I'm sorry. I lay myself at your mercy. Father, I want to make things right with you. Lord, I want to be close to you again. And instead, you know what you do? You start making excuses. You start saying, well, this is why I'm this way. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I won't serve God. This is why I'm angry all the time. It's their fault, and it's because of this and because of that. But it's never because of me. I'm going to tell you what. An angry heart is not from God. It's from your own sinful nature. It's from your own fleshly spirit. And if you've got this angry spirit all the time, you need to turn that over to God. It's a rebellious heart. And you make excuses all day long. But it's not going to help you. That stuff won't help you until you repent. Got to repent. And that's what we need today. We need some repentance, some people. All this stuff people go through. Well, I made a mistake. Well, Saul, he's ready to admit mistakes. Even in chapter 15, where he's finally forcing himself to confess some sin, he still says, the people made me do it. See, that's not true repentance then. As long as you're still blaming someone else, you have not repented. You have not repented until you can take the blame yourself. All right, so concerning the things of God, he was in rebellion. You see, the rebellion affects other people, though. You say, well, this is just my heart. Leave me alone. I'm struggling with my relationship with God. And if you just leave me alone, everything will be okay. Well, no, it's not okay, because when you're in rebellion, other people are affected by that rebellion. Let me say this, though. It affects how you look at others. And that's probably the emphasis you see here in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jonathan goes out and wins a great victory. Remember, this is when he takes his armor bearer and he says, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God has no limitations. And Jonathan, he just wants to go out and see what God will do. God gives a great victory over the Philistines, and it's going to be interesting to see how Saul handles the blessings that are given to somebody else. Did you know you can tell a lot about your heart by how you respond when God gives blessings to somebody else instead of you? You can tell a whole lot about your heart in those times. And you come here in chapter 14. Let's skip down to the story because I want to just keep going here. But look at verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16 of 1 Samuel. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Okay, so this is when Jonathan and his armor bearer are up there. They're fighting the Philistines, chasing them away. And those Philistines even started killing each other. Let's go on. Verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. You know, it's interesting. Notice Saul's first reaction to seeing the enemy being defeated and beating back on itself, folding back on itself. His first reaction was not, boy, look what God's doing. Let's go. Let's get in on this. No, his first reaction is, who's missing? Who's out there doing something that I haven't given them permission to do? I'll tell you what, you know what? Do you know one way you can tell you have a rebellious heart? You start keeping score on everybody. You start looking around and saying, they're not doing right. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you know what you're doing? You're making excuses for your own wicked heart. You start keeping score on everybody else, looking around saying, who's missing? Brother so-and-so didn't come to church today. And that's supposed to make you better than him? I mean, don't you think that was an unusual reaction by Saul when he sees his enemy fleeing? Who's doing that? Saul had a rebellious heart, and he was afraid somebody else was going to do something now. What are they doing? And you know what you find out concerning how rebellion affects the things of others? You're going to start placing unreasonable demands on others. Look at verse 24. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured, he charged the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Okay, Jonathan says later that if his men had been allowed to eat, they would have had a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. You know what you do when you have a rebellious heart? First of all, you start keeping score on everything. The second thing you do is you get into this thing, and you start thinking about it. You come to the point where you start placing unreasonable demands on other people. You start getting self-righteous. Now, that's not something we expect, but self-righteousness is actually a result of a rebellious heart. It's that sense that you're going to start looking for someone else to blame when you're guilty of something. So you start looking for guilt in others so that you can point the finger and say, they did wrong. You're saying, I'm not going to take the blame. I'm going to give the blame to somebody else. And what he does, he starts placing those unreasonable demands on other people. You know why? Because you feel like unreasonable demands are being placed on you by God. You feel like you're being asked to do too much. And so you say, well, I'll show you how hard it is. I'll show you, I'll make you have to do so much. I'll put you under a set of rules and make demands of you, and you'll find out you don't like it either. You know all that is? It's the fruit of that rebellion that's in your heart. You know, if you've been sitting here over the past few weeks and you've been saying to yourself, oh, that person's not doing right. They shouldn't have said that. They didn't say that right. They didn't shake my hand today. Look at her kids. Look at how they act up. You know what that is? It's a rebellious heart that's inside of you. You know what it is? You know what? We're all guilty sometimes, aren't we? Admit it. I'll admit it. But I want you to see the danger here. Do you see where Saul went? We all have the ability to end up where Saul went. One other thing about others, though, is that you'll condemn others to the utmost. Verse 39, Saul says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel. Okay, so still sounds real spiritual, doesn't he? You know, when you look at the life of Saul, he uses religious talk all the way through. He says, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. He says, I want to know who ate something. And again, I'm not telling the whole story. Hopefully you've read the Bible. But Saul said, cursed be the man that eateth any food today. And the people were faint. Well, Jonathan didn't know that his father had commanded this. And so when he found some honey, he ate it. His eyes were enlightened. He felt better. And he went out and he fought a better battle. When Jonathan found out about his father's unreasonable demands, he said if the people had been allowed to eat, they would have had a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Now, when the people were asked, who did this thing? Nobody opened their mouth. They weren't going to tell on Jonathan. They gave credit to him for the victory, in fact. But Saul said, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. That's a terrible judgment. And in a sense, we do the same thing to others. You know what it is? We're always ready to judge people in areas where we are naturally strong. We don't have that's not a problem area for us. So we're going to judge people on that thing. And on the other hand, those things where we are weak and where we struggle, well, those things aren't really all that important, right? And people really should understand you just can't do everything perfect. But if it's your sin and not my sin, boy, I can have fun with that. Look at those awful people doing that. Can't believe they would do that. I'm telling you this, a rebellious spirit, first of all, ruins your relationship with God. Secondly, it starts ruining your relationship with others. You'll find people just don't want to be around you, man. You're full of condemnation, unless they're just as unhappy as you are. I mean, what do they want to spend time around you for? Who wants to hear about all the latest people that you're jumping on and beating on and tearing up and complaining about and everything else? And that bitterness just starts oozing from you. And you can't hide it either. It gets to the point where that rebellious spirit begins to be known by others. And they say, what's wrong? What's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with their heart? And so it messes up your relationship with others. But lastly, we'll go to chapter 15 for this one. What it all comes down to is it concerns the Word of God. It concerns your relationship to the Word. See, rebellion begins toward God. It affects your relationship toward others, but it's ultimately against the Word of God. Rebellion is ultimately you coming up against God's Word. And we'll see that that's what Saul does. God tells him, Saul, I want you to go kill the Amalekites. I want you to go battle against them. Kill them. Kill all of them, men, women, children. He says, kill the cattle, kill the animals, everything. He says, because they're a defiled people. You say, well, how could God be so cruel? Well, you know, I'm not going to go there much, but God's not the one who's cruel. God was probably being gracious, in fact. I mean, who knows what kind of diseases those people probably had, and he was stamping them out. But even if it wasn't that, he was doing it because of their judgment, because of their sin. Sin has results. Sin has consequences. We've come to the conclusion in this modern day world, in this modern day philosophy, that sin has no consequences. You know, we can do anything we want. God's not going to say, all God's going to do is say, oh, that's just one of my kids acting up again. It's okay. You know why you think God's that way? Because that's what kind of parent you are. You know, we see parents all around these days saying, oh, that's okay, they're just being kids. I thank the Lord my parents didn't do that all the time. They said, you're not supposed to do that even if you are a kid. And look how I turned out. All right, let's continue. First of all, in chapter 15, verse 13, talking about how your rebellion affects things. And Samuel came to Saul. Okay, so this is after Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites and the cattle and everything, and he didn't kill them all. He saved some of the cattle. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now look at verse 11. God's already talked to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel, he's just spent all night crying and grieving over this incident of disobedience by Saul. I mean, just picture it. Here comes Samuel. His eyes are all red. The burden is showing on his face, and he just looks drained. He's weighed down because of what he knows he has to tell Saul. I imagine what Samuel was saying as he was crying unto the Lord all night. Oh, Lord, this was the one, and now look what's happened. How are we going to work this out, Lord? And Lord, what are you going to do? Lord, would you help? And God said, nope, he's not the one. And Samuel says, but Lord, I just want to work with him. I saw his humility when you first called him. Maybe he'll get it back again. God says, nope, he's gone too far. And so Samuel comes the next morning, no sleep. He's been weeping to God all night. He's still hoping against hope that maybe Saul's just got a little bit of a right spirit in him. And he comes to him, and Saul looks at Samuel and says, I've done everything God told me to do. I've performed all the commandments of the Lord. You know what you'll do when you start getting messed up with God's word in rebellion? You will falsely declare your obedience to God. You'll go around telling everybody how much you love Jesus. Oh, I've done so much for the Lord. You know what a truly humble person goes around saying? God has done a lot for me. God is certainly a good God. You know, there's people, they're always talking about all they've done and all they've accomplished and everything else. usually talking about stuff they did 20 years ago or something. Yeah. And you find that's someone who doesn't have much power with God anymore. They go around saying, oh, I'm such a faithful servant of God. Man, if I wasn't here, this church would probably collapse. I wouldn't say that to God. You know what I tell the Lord? I say, Lord, you know, there's a bunch of people out there, and I'm serious about this. There's probably a lot of people who could do a lot better job with this church than I have. And I just want to thank you for the privilege that you've given me to serve. You get that spirit, but you get that other spirit of, oh, everything depends on me. You're nothing without me. I tell you, right now, I don't take credit for this church even being here, even though I was here from the beginning. It wasn't me who said, I can't bring my family to that church in the city anymore. They're just too far from the truth. It wasn't me who said, let's start preaching in the home and invite some people in to hear the truth. In fact, if it had been left up to me in the beginning, I wonder if this church would even be here today. But God, he was mighty persuasive, very convincing. It's like we heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. And we all knew that we'd be better to obey than to compromise and stay among those liberal Christians. And this church stands today upon Christians who love the truth, who love God, and pray to God regularly to keep this church alive and safe and the people obedient to his word. We got to watch ourselves, though, and avoid that temptation to proclaim our own faithful obedience to the Lord. Well, Saul falsely proclaimed his faithful obedience. Secondly, you're going to claim that others disobeyed. It wasn't you. See, it's always others, not you. It's other people's fault. They have disobeyed, but not you. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 15, after Samuel starts pouring on the pressure a little bit, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You are in rebellion when you cannot take the blame for your own sins, but you feel like you need to pass it on to somebody else. That's a rebellious heart. It's somebody else's fault that I'm not doing right. It's somebody else's fault that my spirit's not right with God. You realize what you're saying when you say that? You're saying that God is not big enough to help you in your problems. You are rebelling against God, and you are rebelling against his word. Somebody else's disobedience that's causing my problem, not mine. And then finally, and this is connected to what I just said, first you'll claim that others disobeyed, not you. But when you finally have to admit that you have done some things wrong, you will still place the blame of your disobedience on others. You will still not repent. In verse 23, Samuel still keeps pushing the issue. He says, you have disobeyed. It's like witchcraft. It's rebellion. It's stubbornness. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, we're getting somewhere now, right? Okay. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Still sounds good. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What happened? It's still not repentance. You have never repented until you take the blame entirely and say, Lord, I have sinned, I've messed up. You know, we've seen people get caught in stuff and they repent and they pray, but they're still blaming somebody else for their sin. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to blame ourselves alone and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I did it. You look at David's repentance. We read it earlier today. David, he messed up pretty bad with Bathsheba and her husband. And you get over there in Psalm 51, boy, he takes the blame all on himself. That's David's psalm of repentance there in Psalm 51. And you don't see any hint of David trying to blame anybody else. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, David had hurt other people, but he said, Lord, it's you. You're the one I'm concerned about. I've messed up with you. Lord, I want to get this right. Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. You know what? The only cure that God gives for a rebellious heart is true, absolute repentance. That's the cure. Confession to God of your sin, turning it over to him and saying, Lord, I am the only one to blame. And Lord, I want to make things right. And God will use that and he will heal that rebellious heart. As long as you're still blaming somebody else for your problems, and sometimes we even blame God, don't we? As long as it's still somebody else's fault, you can never get right with God. You have to come to the point where you say, Lord, this is my sin. My sin alone. Look in your heart. I tell you what, you're going to see daily little hints of rebellion when you look. It's okay because you can take those to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to turn that over to you now. I want you to forgive me for it. I need your cleansing. Would you cleanse me? And you can start over. You can. It's pretty easy when it's just a little trace of rebellion that you need to get right with God, if you will just be honest with him. And it helps to know he already knows it anyway. It's not a revelation that you're bringing to the Lord when you tell him that you've sinned. He knows. Okay? Be honest with him, though. You can't hide anything from him. But you know what happens when you start making excuses for the little rebellious acts, then they get bigger. And then it becomes a way of life. And then you get that root of bitterness within you. And that root of bitterness goes along with the rebellion. It's interesting. You're rebelling against God, but you feel like everybody's rebelling against you. Sometimes you even think God's against you. Why? Remember what Jesus said to Saul, not this Saul, but the one who became the Apostle Paul. Jesus said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're fighting against something that's hurting you a lot more than it's hurting me. You know, if we check when we're going through a lot of our battles in our lives, we find that we're fighting against God in our evil, wicked heart. Now, you may not like this kind of preaching. I'm not sure that I do. But it's in the Bible, and it's what we need sometimes. I like preaching about heaven and glory and love, but you know what? There may be someone here, and you've let that rebellious heart go a little bit too far. Maybe it's become a bitter spirit, and you're mad now. You're just unhappy all the time, and you're angry, and you say, it's not right what's been happening to me. I guarantee you there's a rebellion. There's rebellion at the heart of that. You don't like that answer? Well, you're still excusing yourself. You're not ready to repent. You will continue to go through your problems. You will continue to have that bitterness of spirit. You will continue to be unhappy. You will continue to be angry at everything until you finally come to the point where you say, Lord, I can't stand it anymore. I got to get right with you. I'm the one to blame. Lord, forgive me. Until you're ready to do that, you're going to stay in that state. And it's not going to be fun. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Help us to look within ourselves to see if there's any rebellious spirit in there. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins to you, to admit that we're wrong, that we've done wrong, to bring it to you and seek your forgiveness, and to seek your help to do right. Lord, we can't do right unless you tell us what to do. Help us want to do what you would have us to do. Help us to love your way and to stop making excuses, stop blaming others, but to admit when we're wrong so that we can move on and do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.